Like you to turn with me this evening, please, to the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now would you turn with me, please, to the second book of Kings. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to meet Elisha, and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went, and stood too far off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereon. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes, and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back, and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. I believe we can see in this second chapter of 2 Kings a picture of that which we read in Philippians chapter 2. The pathway of our Lord Jesus Christ from the glory to the cross. And the privilege, beloved brothers and sisters, that you and I have of not merely beholding, but of sharing something of this as we wait for the glorious moment when we shall be called home to be with Him forever. First of all, the one of whom we're reading is named Elijah. Perhaps we become rather accustomed to these names and don't pause as we ought to. But I'm sure you notice as you read this name that it's very familiar. El, speaking of God Himself, and Jah, speaking of none other than the Lord Jehovah. And I believe the word Elijah means "My God is the Lord." And it would perhaps remind us of that beautiful confession of Thomas long ago, who looked at the Lord Jesus and said with a glad heart, "My Lord and my God." Oh, I hope with all my heart that everyone here this evening can truly say of the Lord Jesus Christ, "My Lord and my God." For this story will be meaningless to us unless we see who Elijah would speak of as we read it. "My Lord and my God." What was the story surrounding that beautiful confession? Well, you remember, I'm sure, that the disciples of the Lord Jesus were gathered together on that first day of the week and shared the wonderful, thrilling privilege of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst. Oh, how their hearts were gladdened. Scripture says, then, were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. But Thomas, called Didymus, was not with them. I don't know why. The Scripture doesn't tell us why. It simply says Thomas, called Didymus, was not with them. You know what that word Didymus means. It means a twin. Now, it is a little bit remarkable that we should be reminded at exactly that point that Thomas was a twin. The day that he was absent from meeting, we're told that Thomas, called Didymus, was not with them. He missed that privilege which could not be made up for, and he was called Thomas Didymus. I hope that Thomas has no twin brothers here tonight who from time to time are absent from the unspeakable privilege of being where the Lord Jesus is in the midst. But you know the attitude of those dear disciples who had so much enjoyed the company of the Lord Jesus sought out Thomas during the week and simply spoke to him five words, and oh, I know as they uttered them that they were uttered in a way that surely went to the heart of Thomas, called Didymus. What did they say? "We have seen the Lord." Oh, beloved, what a joy it is to be where the Lord Jesus is in the midst. What a joy it is to feel in one's own soul something of the sweetness, the preciousness of His own presence. How could I ever choose to be anywhere else when I know the Lord is going to be in the midst of His own as gathered to his precious name. And it had its effect upon Thomas. The next Lord's Day, that next first day of the week, they were again together, and Thomas was with them. And those were the words of his happy confession that day: "My Lord and my God." So the one of whom we have been reading here in 2 Kings 2 was Elijah. "My God is the Lord." And he begins at Gilgal. Now, usually when we read of Gilgal, we think of a place on the banks of the River Jordan to which the Israelites returned from time to time, and we refer to it as a place of self-judgment. But if you'd care to look in the maps, in the back of your Bible, you'll find there's more than one Gilgal, and that it would not be possible, really, for Elijah to go down from the Gilgal on the banks of the River Jordan to Bethel. This Gilgal that is spoken of here was, I believe, a royal city up in the heights of the mountains of Canaan, and I believe would speak to us of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, as we notice from Philippians 2, came from those heights of glory down into this world of sin and sorrow in order that he might reveal the heart of God in love. And so in Philippians 2, you and I are privileged to stand aside and view, I trust with gladness, I trust with worship, the heart of Lord Jesus, who would come down from that glory, down into this poor world, in order that you and I might know the wonder of his heart of love, in order that you and I might have a Savior. But more than that, Philippians does tell us, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Oh, but it searches my heart to read words like that. What is the object, the real desire of my heart as I pass through the few years entrusted here, years that cannot be relived, and years that will soon be reviewed and appraised up there? Is there the desire here to make a name for oneself in this world where he has been cast out? Or can we turn to Philippians 2 and read, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," and see that pathway of continual humbling of himself in order that he might at last be found at Calvary? And then we read, "God also hath highly exalted him." The time is coming, beloved, when you and I will share that home and throne in the glory for eternity. But in the meantime, oh, may it not be our desire to make any name for ourselves in this world or among our brethren either. Elijah said unto Elisha, verse 2, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel." Now Bethel is the house of God. And I believe it would remind us that our Lord Jesus Christ, when he left those courts of glory and came down here into this world, came, first of all, to his own beloved people, Israel. They were his chosen people, dearly beloved by him. He comes to them, presents himself to them. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. We know this as we read the account of his journey here on earth. And it stirs our hearts, does it not, to realize that that one who was unwanted and rejected here is the one who by matchless grace has touched and won your heart and mine. And we're still in this world that cast him out and rejected him. and we find around us no sign of repentance. Their hearts are still unchanged, and you and I are not going to be able to pass through our sojourn here again. Oh, what a challenge, oh, what a privilege, dear brothers and sisters, is yours and mine to be true to the one who came to his own and his own received him not, to gladly bear the name that this world despises and rejects. Oh, what an honor, oh, what a privilege to be known by that name, which shortly is going to be exalted above every other name. I repeat, though I have mentioned it often, but it has increasingly impressed itself upon me, that as you go from one country to another, you find names are indeed honored, almost unanimously honored, until you come to the lands where the name of the Lord Jesus ought to be so signally honored. You go, if you wish, to China, and you ask folks there, what are you? Well, I am a Buddhist. And with real pride they will tell you this. One after another they will proudly say, I am a Buddhist. You go on from there to India and you ask 50 people in that land, what are you? And once again they will proudly say, I am a Hindu. You move on from there, if you wish, to Iran, and you ask 50 people in that land, what are you? And with yet greater pride they will say, I am a Mohammedan. And you come to this land, and you ask 50 people, and what are you? And if one out of the 50 were to say, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am gathered to his precious name, it would be a glad surprise. Why is it? Why is it that in lands like these, where we would hope to see the name of the Lord Jesus honored and exalted, Satan has succeeded in introducing other names by which men identify themselves and are found divided one from the other? Oh, as we see it, does it not thrill our hearts with added joy and gladness to be able to say, amid all the confusion, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm gathered to his precious name. And you know when you say it that it gladdens his heart and the heart of his God and Father in the glory to hear that confession. Verse 3 of our chapter, the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel. Now, I'd like to pay particular attention this evening to this expression, the sons of the prophets, and to compare their attitude and their words with the attitude and words of Elisha. For if Elijah is here a picture of the Lord Jesus in his pathway from the glory to the cross, I believe that Elisha would be that which I trust you and I might covet with all our hearts, one who would say, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Oh, that Elisha might be a picture of this heart of mine and that heart of yours that would wish to follow and be true to none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we find here repeatedly the sons of the prophets and their strange, aloof, far-off attitude to that which is going on. Each place that is visited seems to have had a company of those known as the sons of the prophets. Oh, but that's a challenging expression for me to read. And I hope it may search out the hearts of those here tonight who have had the heritage of a Christian home. I look around here this evening and I see many here whose faces I know as the faces of those who have been brought up under the sound of this precious book, the Word of God. The name of the Lord Jesus has been loved in the home from which you have come. I hope with all my heart that you will not be like these sons of the prophets who simply observed what was taking place but had no part in it. Oh, but I stand here to thank God with all my heart for the sovereignty of His matchless grace that enables me to stand here with the Word of God open before me and to say by matchless grace, He is precious to my heart. I was at one time one of the sons of the prophets too. I grew up in a home where the Word of God was read and loved and reverenced. But it was just a book to me. I knew it was true. I knew it was the Word of God. I would argue on the street with the boys who mocked it. I defended it. But I had no heart for it. And I only stand here to thank God, publicly to thank God for that day when these knees of mine were bowed and I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I thank God for the days that have followed in which the Savior, who loved me and died for me and redeemed me with His own most precious blood, has been more than a Savior to me. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Oh, I look around this room this evening. I look into the faces of young people, of boys and girls. And I want to tell you this. There's someone who loves you with a love that this poor heart of mine can never take in. Nor can these lips of mine ever tell it forth. But He loves you and He's worth following. He's worth following. You'll never meet anyone who followed the Lord Jesus and looked back upon it and said, what a disappointment. Oh, how much I've missed. I'm 61. And I look back to thank God with all my heart for the feeble, faltering measure in which these footsteps of mine have in any degree followed the precious Savior who loved me enough to go from the glory to Calvary to redeem me, who is now living for me up there in the glory. These sons of the prophets didn't seem to have any heart for all this. They that were at Bethel came forth to Elijah and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. There will be influences that would try to turn you aside from following the Lord Jesus. And sometimes, sad to say, those influences come not from those who are open enemies, but from those who are avowed followers of the Lord Jesus. But Elisha said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. Elijah said to Elisha, beloved friend, the Lord Jesus will not demand from you that you follow Him. He's worthy of it. When He came to that home at Emmaus, He made as though He would have gone further, but they constrained Him. They constrained Him. He doesn't demand of you, but beloved, He is worthy, is He not? Has He not demonstrated so fully, so perfectly, the love, the unbounded love of His heart towards you and me? That surely there ought to be a glad response in our hearts that would desire to follow Him. Oh, I can just see that picture at Emmaus. I can see the Lord Jesus when He recognized that they were about to turn into this home. And He made as though He would have gone further. And they constrained Him. Isn't that a happy expression? They constrained Him. The love of Christ constraineth us.
Is that true? I hope it may be true of every one of us. I hope there may be a constraining power in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to you that will so constrain your heart that you will want Him in your home. Want Him in your home? Isn't that rather challenging? Would the Lord Jesus feel comfortable in my home, in your home? Would we wish to make a few changes before He walked in the door to be a guest in our home? It's searching, very searching. He will not impose His company upon any one of us, but He does love to be constrained. Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. He moves on now from Bethel, this time to Jericho, the city of the curse. And I believe when the people of Israel, His own to whom He came in wondrous love, rejected Him, cast Him out and wouldn't have Him, His matchless love, which would not be restrained, flows out in glorious, boundless liberty to whosoever will. Oh, how marvelous is the language of John 3:16. For God so loved Israel, not now. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And now in boundless love the Lord moves on. Elijah goes on from Bethel, this time to Jericho. And verse 5, the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And now what? Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. Here I believe we have the end of that downward journey, that journey that began up there in the mountains at Gilgal, that took him down to Bethel, the house of the Lord, His own beloved people Israel, and unwanted and rejected by them. His matchless, immeasurable grace goes out to whosoever will. But now He goes onward to Jordan. And Elisha says to him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. They too went on, yes, even here to Jordan. And I believe that this is a very, very beautiful, very, very challenging picture. You and I know full well that the Lord Jesus went through the waters of Jordan alone. You and I know that the Lord Jesus went to Calvary and there alone, even forsaken of God upon the cross in those 3 hours, He bore the depth of agony and judgment that none of us can ever fathom. And yet there is a real challenge in this picture, for I believe there's something about it that really involves us also. To stand back and realize He went through all that for me is one thing. But, beloved, to be associated with Him in that which He went through is another. And I believe there ought to be that response to the picture that is presented here. You remember what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Was there not something about that confession on the part of the Apostle Paul that presents a very, very serious challenge to every one of us? What right do I have to stand back and realize that he went into the waters of Jordan alone for me, and yet that this would have no effect upon me? You remember years before this, when the children of Israel approached the waters of the Jordan River, those waters rolled back, I believe, totally out of sight from the city Adam down to the Dead Sea. And they went down on dry ground to pass through the waters that formerly were Jordan. On dry ground. And as they went down, Joshua himself alone took 12 stones and set them down in the bottom of that river. And one man out of each of the 12 tribes of Israel picked up a stone that formerly had been in the bottom of that river, put it upon his shoulder, and carried it yonder to the other side, and set that stone down in the lodging place where they lodged that night. And the waters overflowed that river once again. And the scripture says of the stones that Joshua had placed there, that they remain there unto this day. That's a remarkable expression. They are there unto this day. Now an Israelite could stand at the bank of that river Jordan and could say, underneath that water there is a stone that represents me. And I didn't put it there. Joshua put it there for me. And I believe, dear fellow child of God, that there's something very marvelous and glorious and yet very practical in this. Are you, am I, willing to stand at the bank of that river, death, and say, beneath that water there is a stone that represents all that I was as a fallen, guilty son of Adam, and I didn't put it there. Joshua, the Lord himself, put it there for me. There ought indeed to be, on my part, that which would be a reminder of that from which I have been delivered. But there ought also to be a reminder of the place into which I have been put by his matchless grace and by his death for me upon the cross. When I was a young fellow, I used to hear an oft-repeated expression, "The blood of Christ puts my sins away. The death of Christ puts me away. And the cross of Christ separates me from this world." I heard it, and I guess I could have recited it too. I heard it so often, but I really didn't know what it meant. But the longer I have lived, the more I see the significance and the wonder and the challenge of it. For there is a challenge to it. The blood of Christ has put my sins away, and for this, with an overflowing heart, you and I thank God. The death of Christ has put me away, and now by matchless grace I stand before him, a new creature in Christ Jesus. As a fallen son of Adam, my history has come to an end. That I stand and you stand now before God, new creatures in Christ Jesus. Oh, it sounds so wondrous. It sounds like such a glorious deliverance. But you and I know full well there is a very real challenge involved. You and I know that we still have within us that old fallen nature that could so quickly respond to that which is all around us. And we need to remember what the death of Christ has done for us. We need to remember that now by matchless grace our place as sons of Adam has come to an end in the death of Christ. And we stand before God now in Christ. And the cross of Christ has separated us from this world. You know, nowadays, the cross is an honored symbol. It's looked upon as being something that is very, very pleasant to look upon. But it is a symbol of the most awful, the most shameful way of putting a criminal to death. And when you and I realize that we are still living in the world that put our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus, there upon that cross after having spit in His face, having crowned Him with thorns, there I see my Savior nailed to that cross. And I look around and see, still around me, the world that has never repented of their deed. And I believe I speak the truth, would do it over again if He were to return. Oh, how speedily, how totally this should separate me from the world that is soon to feel the judgment of God. Well, when I see Elisha accompany Elijah to the brink of the River Jordan, I see a very, very real challenge here. They went across that water together. Now I say again, it is beautifully and wonderfully true and very important that the Lord Jesus alone bore our guilt there upon the cross of Calvary. But there is a sense, and a very real sense, in which you and I are called upon to be identifying with the one who went into those waters of death for you and for me. I'm going to ask a very plain question, and I won't add any more to the question. Just this. Is there anyone here who has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and you know that He died for you, His blood was shed to wash your sins away, but you're not yet baptized? Is that an unexpected question? I just simply repeat it and leave it. Is there anyone here who would gladly, thankfully say, yes, indeed, I believe. The Lord Jesus loved me, died for me, His blood has cleansed me from all my sins. But you have not yet been baptized. May the Lord speak to you this night, beloved friend. There's something very, very serious here about Elisha accompanying Elijah in the waters of Jordan. Have you taken that step? There is just no such thing in the Word of God as an unbaptized believer. I don't think anyone here would disagree with that statement. There is no such thing found in the Word of God as an unbaptized believer. And as I see Elisha accompany Elijah in the waters of Jordan, that question stirs within my heart. And I'm going to just raise another question. You remember, beloved friend, that when the Lord Jesus stood there in front of Pilate with the crown of thorns upon His head, and those to whom He had come in tender love had spit in His face and mocked Him with a purple robe. And at last they lay that great cross upon His back. And He looks out from Pilate's judgment hall. And there yonder in the distance He sees Calvary. And He knows what it's going to mean. He knows that to go forth means the most shameful and awful suffering. But the Scripture plainly says, He, bearing His cross, went forth. Why did He do that? Why? You know why. Because in willing obedience to the Father who had sent Him from the heights of glory to the banks of Jordan, the Father had sent him. And in willing obedience to the Father's bidding, he would indeed go forth. But you know, I just can't help but feel that as he bowed under that cross and looked out at Calvary, he thought of me. Yes, he did. He thought of me, and he thought of you. May I be reverent in saying, he said, it's worth it. I'm going. And the scripture says he went forth, and you know he did. He went forth, beloved. He went to the Jordan there. He bowed his head while the waves and billows of God's judgment rolled over his head. And then I open my Bible and I read, let us go forth, therefore, unto him. Have you ever connected those two? He, bearing his cross, went forth. Oh, how glad you are to read those words. And then you read the words that seem to me to present such a beautiful opportunity, such a solemn challenge. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him. Shall I speak very plainly? What would you think of me if I stood here this evening with God's word open before me and I said, I'm so glad he went forth for me? If he hadn't done so, there'd be no hope for me. Oh, I'm so glad he went forth for me, and I'll thank him in a coming day. But when he asks me to go forth to him, I don't know whether I am interested in responding to that. What would you say? What would you think of such an attitude? Oh, beloved brothers and sisters, what a privilege. What a provision. What an invitation. He who went down to the banks of Jordan and looked at those cold waters of death, and he said, I'm going into those waters. I'm going beneath those waters. And I'm going to do it in order that I might have my beloved bride, my redeemed ones at home with me. Someday you and I are going to thank him with an overflowing heart. Let's show him before we reach home how much it means to us here and now. Suppose we go on, verse 7. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets, here they are again, went and stood to view afar off. Afar off. Oh, every time I read this expression, the sons of the prophets, I must yet once again look around this meeting room tonight and say, I hope with all my heart, with all the privileges that you dear children and young people have thus far enjoyed, may you not be numbered among the sons of the prophets who would stand to view afar off. Don't do it. Draw near, beloved. Draw near to the one who loved you, who died to redeem you, and share in those wonderful and precious privileges that are yours to share in bearing the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the way of his own faithful appointment. Verse 8, and Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. Rather remarkable, isn't it? Every picture of the Lord Jesus comes to a point where it is so obvious that no picture can fully tell what he went through for us. When Abraham lifted up that knife to slay his son, the story went so far and God interrupted it. Abraham, lay not thine hand upon the lad, and that sword was not brought down upon Isaac. When David went into the valley to meet Goliath, he conquered that mighty man from the distance of a stone's cast. But when the Lord Jesus went to meet the enemy for us, he left those disciples and was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and went into the very presence of the enemy alone. When Joseph, rejected of his brethren, was cast into a pit, we immediately read, but the pit was empty there was no water in it. But when the Lord Jesus went to Calvary for me, He cried, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am coming to deep waters where the floods overflow me. And in our picture we have seen Elijah come down from Gilgal to Bethel, from Bethel to Jericho, from Jericho to Jordan. But the waters roll back, and Elijah goes across on dry ground. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, only the Son of God, only our precious Savior could fulfill the wonder of that which was required in order that you and I might be privileged to draw nigh to God. Now in verse 9, it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. What a remarkable ending to this remarkable account. Elisha asks that a double portion of the spirit that was upon Elijah might now rest upon him. I don't think I would have made such a request as that, but I'm very glad he did ask this. And the answer is so instructive. I believe that you and I, by the very wonderful grace of God, recall the words of our Lord Jesus. Greater works than these shall ye do, because I go to my Father. What a marvelous privilege it is, beloved, to know that you and I now, down here in this world, have up there in the glory at God's right hand the one who loved us, died to redeem us, and lives yonder as our great high priest and advocate. And now, indwelt by the Spirit of God, privileged to go forth with the story of a full and free and eternal redemption. Oh, hear the words of the Lord Jesus when He was here. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? That mighty work has been accomplished. Our Lord Jesus has ascended up yonder to the glory. The Spirit of God as a divine person has come down here. And now, dear brother and sister, you and I are privileged to do as Elisha did, to look upon that one who has gone up there into the glory and remember that he ever lives to make intercession for us. Oh, what a wondrous, wondrous portion is ours here and now. A living Savior yonder in the glory. And the Spirit of God indwelling us here. Some time ago, I was reading with a converted Hindu priest of the Brahma caste of Hinduism. He was reading to me from the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. And he was reading in Hindi and trying to translate it into English as he went along. And he came to that word which in our Bible is translated comforter, and he stopped and looked at it for a long time. He said, this is a hard word to put into English. What is it there in your Bible? Is that the word comforter? I said, yes, brother, for he was indeed my brother. Well, he said, that's all right, but it means a lot more than that. Well, I said, what does it mean in your Hindi Bible? Well, he said, it means someone that loves you and promises to take care of all your affairs for you, but I don't know how to put that in an English word. And I don't either, unless that word would be Jesus. One who loves you and promises to take care of all your affairs for you. Oh, how abundantly we are blessed, and our strength lies in looking up to Him who has gone through death, who has ascended up there at God's right hand in the glory, and is living there for us. Beloved brother and sister, did you and I look up to Him today? Not only will this give us strength from day to day for the journey before us, but it will delight, it will gladden His heart. I remember a long time ago visiting with Brother John Curry in Fredericton, New Brunswick. And I was chatting with him, and we were enjoying our conversation over the things of the Lord. And some comments I had made, I looked up, expected him to respond, but he was paying no attention to me at all. You'd never guess what had happened. His little firstborn son, Paul, who's about 6'5" now, but he was in a little crib right beside the table where we were chatting, sound asleep. And during the course of my comments to John, little Paul had wakened up. And he looked up and just smiled, a big, broad baby smile at his father. And I didn't blame that father at all for paying no attention to what I was saying. He was looking down at that crib with a big, delighted daddy smile on his face. And I looked at the two of them and I thought, oh, what a lesson is this. There is that father, John, looking down with such delight. Why? Because Paul smiled at him, that's all. Paul looked up and smiled, and I could see the gladness reflected on the father's face. And I tell you, as I saw that, it was worth more than a good many comments that anyone might have made. I thought to myself, is it really true that I can bring a greater joy than that to the heart of the one who loved me and died for me? Here Elisha is reminded that if he sees this Elijah when he's taken away from him, then this strength and power will be his. Beloved brothers and sisters, do you and I want power in our life as we journey homeward? Why are we so weak? Why do we drag our feet so badly? I think you know why. It's because we look around at this and that. We get either taken up with it, enthused about it, or disappointed in it. It doesn't matter which. But the Lord would say to us, look up. And the joy and the delight of looking up by faith into the face of Him who loved us and died to redeem us will not only bring joy and gladness, but it will bring that which I believe was the experience of Elisha. But there are a couple more things. Forgive, please, a few moments over time. It's such a joy to my soul to notice the way this story develops. Verse 12. Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Turn, please, to chapter 13 of this same book. Second Kings 13. Verse 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick. Same man. Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. I'm afraid I don't know just exactly what this remarkable comment means, but it's very thrilling to me to notice that the very same words that are used when Elijah goes up are used when Elisha comes also to the end of the journey. Oh, but that's a delight to my soul. You know, when I picture the Lord Jesus with uplifted hands pronouncing blessing upon His disciples there at Bethany, He was taken up from them, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And we stop short when we come to that, don't we? We say, a cloud received Him out of their sight. We're not told what took place on the other side of that cloud. But in our little finite capacity, we know what took place. The Father welcomed His Son home again. I wouldn't dare picture it, but sometimes, I admit, I try. He sent Him here. He looked down from the glory as His beloved Son, step by step, word by word, so perfectly displayed the Father's heart of love, even to Calvary. And now, after it's all over, He's taken up and He's welcomed home. Beloved, did you know that you are going to get the same welcome home? Oh, no, no, you say, I won't. Not the same welcome home that the Lord Jesus received. Yes, beloved, yes. You and I, unfathomable wonder, you and I are accepted in the Beloved, highly favored in the Beloved. The love wherewith He loves His Son, such is the love bestowed upon us. And in that day when you and I are called home, we're going to receive the same glad welcome that God's own beloved Son received when He was called home. When I see the same words used in connection with the going of Elisha as were used in connection with the going of Elijah, I marvel. I'm soon going to be welcomed home, and so are you. Oh, the joy and gladness in the very courts of glory as the redeemed of the Lord are called home. And what did Elisha do? Verse 13. He took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood. Pardon me, the last of verse 12 I intended first to read. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. Notice, please, he took his own clothes first and rent them in two pieces. Isn't that instructive? Do you and I wish to live for the Lord Jesus? Do you and I really want to be witnesses for Him in this world of darkness and of sorrow? I believe we have a very, very challenging picture here. Are you willing? Am I willing to do what Elisha did? He took his own clothes and rent them in two pieces and then picked up the mantle of Elijah that had gone up to heaven. I believe we see this in the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. He looks back to all those things that he once had gloried in and boasted of. And what does he say of them? He looks back to the days of his youth, and he refers to it in the past tense by saying, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. There he had taken that garment of his and cast it to one side. But now he's an older man. He has suffered much. And he's writing in later life, referring to what he had done years before. And what does he add to that statement? He adds a comment now in the present tense by saying, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the glory of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Was he sorry about the choice that he had made years before? By no means was he sorry. And you know, these things are just as true today as they were in that day. I received a letter forwarded just a few days ago from a dear man in Africa whom I have learned to know and love. And he started his letter by saying, my beloved brother in Christ, I have lost everything that I once held dear. My wife has left me. She has taken our little Priscilla with her. I have lost the honor and the prestige that I once had as a clergyman. I have lost my job. I now have the mocking and the jeering of those who were once members of the congregation over which I was clergyman. And he went on to tell of the things that he had lost, and I wondered what the tone of the letter would eventually be. But suddenly he said, "Brother, it has been worth it all. For I now know the Lord Jesus not only as the one who loved me and died for me, but I know him as the one who has invited me to share in the privilege of being gathered to his precious name. And to have a sense of the presence of the Lord Jesus and of his approval is worth everything that I have lost." Beloved, it's just as true today as it was in the days when Paul wrote. It's just as true today as it was when Elisha took his own garments and tore them in two pieces. "I don't like to do this any more than you do. I like my own reputation. I want my own way. But if I want to have that which would bring the approval of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to call for a taking of one's own garments and a rending of them in order that we may pick up the mantle of him who loved us and has gone up into the glory." And now Elisha stands a little unsure. He says, "Where is the Lord God of Elisha? One man alone standing by the bank of the river." Go back in history a bit, and you'll see about 2 million of them standing there, and all is in order. The ark is there. The feet of the priests that bear the ark touch the waters of that river, and it rolls back. And 2 million Israelites, in order, cross the River Jordan. But oh, what weakness. Oh, what failure. In our story, we have seen 2 men, not 2 million, but 2 men, stand by the bank of that river. Is the Lord able? Is the Lord able to act on behalf of 2 men where there is faith? Indeed, he is. And Elijah smites that water and it rolls back. And now Elisha is left alone. Elisha is left alone. And he wonders if the Lord God of Israel will act on behalf of 1 man in faith. And he does. I look around this room tonight and I just say this to every one of you. I hope with all your heart you thank God for the privilege of knowing the one who left the heights of glory to go to Jordan for you. And I hope, beloved, that step by step you will not shrink back as the sons of the prophets to view afar off, but will say, as Peter said long ago, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" I hope, beloved, that step by step, even at the waters of Jordan, you will not shrink back, but will follow the one who loved you even unto death. And I hope that you and I will keep our eyes upon him who has accomplished redemption, who has gone up, and who is living for us yonder in the glory. Oh, just pardon, because this so delights my heart. In Ephesians, in 1 Peter chapter 3, I read that the Lord Jesus, having risen from among the dead, is gone into the heaven. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Isn't that a marvelous statement? He's gone into the heavens. Angels and authorities and powers made subject unto him. The whole control of the affairs of this mighty nation and of this whole wide world are under the overruling authority of him who's gone into the heavens. But when you come to Hebrews chapter 7, you read that he's gone higher than the heavens. Oh, you say, is there something more important to him than the control over the authorities and powers of this world? Yes, there is. What is there that means more to him than all the affairs of the world? You do. You as an individual mean more to him. For in Hebrews chapter 7 we read, higher than the heavens there,
to execute that office of our sympathetic, faithful, understanding high priest for you, for me as an individual. And then, in Ephesians 4, we read that he's gone far above all heavens. What is there that could be of such wonderful importance to him that he would not merely go into the heavens there to have control over the affairs of this whole world, higher than the heavens that I might have a great high priest? What is it that is of such infinite value that he would be found far above all heavens? There he is as head over the church, which is his body. There's something of such value to him that he occupies that highest place of all. I trust, beloved, that it may be precious to you and to me as we trace his downward pathway from Gilgal to the Jordan, as we see him ascend. The one who's left behind takes his own garments, rends them in two pieces, picks up the fallen mantle of the one who's gone up to the glory. He looks upward, and in faith he goes onward, trusting in the one who has left that mantle for him, in picture, our Lord Jesus Christ.